Well, I have no doubt that you've heard the oft-told story about the two brothers, the evil twin brothers. And I don't know if their names were Ron and John or not. I could be, I guess. But these two brothers were the most deviant, conniving, foul-mouthed, self-serving, no-good menaces in the community. And they gained their fortunes at the expense of others and were proud of it, proud of that fact. They were well known for their immoral and irreverent behavior. But then one of them died suddenly of a heart attack. And so his brother approached the preacher and asked if he would officiate the funeral. And the preacher said that he was willing. But then the twin added this stipulation. He demanded the preacher refer to his deceased brother as a saint. And so when the preacher said he really couldn't do that because that just wouldn't be true, the twin promised to pay off the substantial church mortgage if he referred to his brother as a saint in the eulogy. And so the preacher reluctantly agreed. And the surviving twin gloated with pride over his conquest. So on the day of the funeral, the preacher stood up before the crowd and said, "I'm here to tell you that the man in this casket was a dirty, rotten scoundrel who never made an honest dollar in his life. He was evil to the core. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." You know? Does it seem like everyone's trying to label you? You know, do you ever feel like the song our worship team just sang that a number feel like people are just trying to put them in some kind of box or some kind of category of I'm no good and I can't. You know, I'm not a good spouse, not a good parent. Not a good friend, not a good Christian. I'm just not a good person. I'm a failure, a lost cause. And maybe you've truly done some things that you deeply regret and you know weren't right. They were not good. And you feel estranged from God. And maybe you feel hopeless to change your ways. But is that your true identity? Is that your true identity? Our world, I think, is in an identity crisis. We hear about it all the time. And many people are trying to find their true self, but they're falling prey to the popular narratives of this world and the deceptions of the devil. We all know that for centuries and centuries, many people have found their identity in their nationality or their tribe or their particular ethnicity or family name. Some have found identity in their religious affiliation, and of course many through the years in their achievements try to find their identity. And too many have believed what others have said about them. Increasingly today, people try to find their identity in what they're against, like atheist or postmodern, right? And there's a new phenomenon over the last couple of decades that people have begun to view their identity in terms of sexuality. In countless films, novels, articles, interviews, TV shows, songs, and real life scenarios, the same narrative has been reinforced time and time again. People become aware of their sexuality, and then they embrace it as their true identity, and then they live it out even defiantly against cultural norms or seeking validation and acceptance and endorsement as normalcy. I'm thankful that we have the gospel narrative that clears up our true identity, and it cuts through all the noise of the world narratives. And in Christ, we have this wonderful identity, an empowering and freeing identity. It is an identity that comes by grace. This message is all about grace. The gospel is all about grace. You don't have to earn it. You can simply revel in it. Your identity in Christ supersedes your sexuality, ethnicity, affiliation, and reputation, what you think of yourself, what others think of you. Your identity in Christ is a reference point that anchors you and guides your life and all you do. We've been talking about our different identities in Christ, and today we're going to focus on one facet of that that may surprise some of you. And this particular identifier is used 61 times in the New Testament. In other words, it's one of the most common identifiers of Christians in the Bible. It is a name that is bulging with meaning. And so we're going to think about that today. But before we get into that, let me just ask you, what do you think of when you hear the word saint? A dead cleric to whom miracles are attributed, like St. Patrick? Or maybe a martyred church leader, like the incredibly faithful and admirable Polycarp? Or an exceptionally good person, like maybe Mother Teresa? Or perhaps some of you, you just think of the NFL football team, Saints. You might find it hard to believe, but saint is the way God identifies you. That's what He calls you if you're in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, salutes to the church of God, to the church which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about everybody in the church throughout the world. Let's look at another occasion. There are several of them where this kind of address is used, but another occasion where this name for Christians is used in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, says, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, the saints. Over and over again in the New Testament, the church, all the believers are called saints. And we can derive some life-changing realities and some applications from this identity of saints and clear up some of the misunderstandings about this concept, this identity. First of all, in Christ, we are saints now. Right now. Brothers and sisters, we're saints by grace. If you notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul indicates we're saints by calling. We're saints by calling. It is the identity that is bestowed on all who answer the call to follow Jesus, not by some level of accomplishment or any special qualifications or merit. It's by grace. He's talking to the church in the present tense. Saints are living Christians. You are a saint right now from the moment of your baptism into Christ. The designation saint is not, it's not reserved for dead, venerated, and elite individuals. The term saint gives us identity and purpose right now. This is a rank and file word in the Bible applied to common folk, not just leaders, not some extraordinary servants or exceptionally pious people or miracle workers. Now, I know that in some religions, you have to be dead in order to be designated a saint. Before there's an investigation, there's a mandatory waiting period of 5 years after you're dead. And then starts this investigation, and during the investigation, it must be found that the potential saint has performed at least one miracle. Next, the would-be saint goes through beatification where he or she is declared to be in heaven and worthy of receiving prayers and veneration or worship. And then the final step is canonization into full sainthood. That's when you are finally declared a saint. Now, I have to admit that I don't fully understand why some faiths have developed this system of sainthood beyond the Bible. The Bible makes it clear we have Christ and His Spirit as intercessors for us, elevating exceptional Christians on the basis of their deeds and character is work-based and counter to the message of the gospel, the good news of the gospel. Saint is never used in the Bible in that way. Now, I'm not trying to belittle or bash anyone of contrary beliefs. People that I love believe differently. They've been taught differently, and some of you that are my friends here, I know this is part of your background and so on. But I'm just obligated to clear up misunderstandings, to point out what God says in His Word about our identity as saints right now. And I want to urge you to go and look in the Scripture, look at all 61 occurrences of this word saint in the New Testament. When we use this word saint to refer to those who may be deemed special or uncommonly holy or super spiritual, it actually diminishes the meaning of the word. The whole point of this terminology, saint, in the Scripture, is to apply to every Christian, including you, and to realize that you've been made holy right now, already. Holiness is not an achievement that we aspire to or must somehow merit, but it is a present reality of God's grace that we should then live out now that we're Christians. All right? So technically, we could call you Saint Sonny, you know, Saint Tyler. We could call you Saint Doretta. You know, we could do that, and there's nothing irreverent or inappropriate about being called saints, as long as we don't use that designation in an arrogant or condescending way, and certainly not to indicate superachievers in piety. You know, some people will say, I'm not a saint, but my grandma, boy, she was a saint. That's not the way the Bible uses that word at all. The word saint simply identifies one who's been made holy when they came into Christ, when they gave their lives to Christ. And we should feel humbly grateful. We should be eager to live out who Jesus has made us to be. The teaching here is celebratory. None of us are all that we should be, all that God wants us to be, all that we want to be. We're not there, but we're not what we used to be because He's made a change in us. We've been made holy. We've been consecrated to God. That's what a saint is. Søren Kierkegaard observed, God creates out of nothing. He does what is still more wonderful, Kierkegaard said. He makes saints out of sinners. That's pretty amazing. Pretty wonderful. Kathy was one of 13 children raised by a common father and three mothers in a polygamous community of Mormons in Utah. And this community had split away from the traditional Mormon group, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And this particular group were led by a so-called prophet named Leroy Johnson. And he was affectionately known to them as Uncle Roy. Now, the legalistic expectations, the work-based faith of the Mormon cult burdened them. And Kathy says they were just constantly told to keep sweet. Perfect obedience produces perfect faith. And they just heard this over and over again. She testifies, Uncle Roy prophesied that he wouldn't even ever die, that he'd just be lifted up into heaven one day. And if she'd obey, if she'd keep sweet, then she'd be taken up with him. But Johnson passed away at age 93. He wasn't taken up. He was succeeded by a new prophet. Disillusioned, Kathy ran away at age 18 with a young man from the group. They were married and they moved to California, but her past followed her. She said, I was ashamed. I grew up in polygamy, and she said, I was worried people would find out about my past. And so in an attempt to kind of blend in with the world and appear worldly, she overindulged in drugs and alcohol and the lifestyle. And all the while, she's haunted by thoughts that she hadn't stayed sweet in obedience and she was going to hell. And it just dogged her. And it made her miserable. And she ended up divorced. And things were just not going well until she met Brian at work. Brian was a Christian. And he was unlike anyone that she'd ever known before. He overflowed with love and grace for people, including her. And he just had this peace and joy about him. He had a purpose to his life. And he had this steadiness that she found amazing. And so they became friends. And in their friendship, she began to accompany Brian to church. Brian was always inviting people to church, and eventually she confided in him about her past, and he shared how his faith differed from Mormonism, and she discovered in the Bible that she didn't have to be good enough to qualify for God, for faith, for forgiveness, for heaven. Salvation isn't earned, it's a gift from God. Christ's work on the cross is what saves us. And Kathy put her faith in Jesus, and she was baptized into Christ, and she began a new life walking with the Lord, and she loved it. She loved it because there was nothing, she didn't feel like she was burdened to achieve, to keep achieving, to keep living up to the standard. She was already a saint by grace, and it was freeing. But so many people are stuck in the performance trap. People in the church feel stuck in this performance trap. And some of you have given up on trying to be good because, you know, you'll never be good enough. And some folks like that, they know they can't meet all the rules and regulations, let alone the expectations. The expectations of parents, of spouse, of the church, of the company they work for, of society in general. And so I know Christians who are vigilantly trying to become more and more godly, afraid that they haven't done enough to please God and to qualify for heaven, and that they must somehow attain a higher level of holiness to please Him. And they often feel guilty, like they should always be doing more. And they sometimes compare themselves with others who seem so righteous and blessed, and it just heaps on the guilt incentive to try harder and harder, and it's just a vicious cycle of futility. And that's not the way the gospel intends at all. I know brothers and sisters in Christ who will excuse themselves from worth and responsibility, saying, well, I'm no saint. I'm no saint. Have you heard that before? It's kind of like saying, well, you can't expect more of me. I'll never measure up. I'm no saint. You know. But the truth is, you are. You already are a saint right now, and you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you to help you live up to and live out your new identity. No more excuses or self-defeating mindsets. Be who Christ made you to be. And see, the Lord's inviting you to step into the reality of His grace. What He made you to be in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 again, declares we have been sanctified by Jesus. Do you see that terminology? We've been sanctified by Jesus. Did you know that the word sanctified and the word saint come from the same word as holy in the Greek? They're all related to each other. Sanctified means made holy. When you sanctify something, you make it holy. You set it apart. All right? And saint simply designates you and me as those who have been made holy. We've been set apart. Set apart for God. We're holy people. And so there's an opportunity and a responsibility that comes with that amazing identity. And you know, even if as a Christian, you're still struggling with sexual purity. And even if you can't seem to stop the lying or trying to impress people, or even if you're often selfish or you keep getting drunk on the weekends, it doesn't change the fact that you already are a saint in Christ. But it also means you don't have to live that way anymore. You don't have to be dominated or conquered or controlled by those things. As a holy one of God filled with His Spirit, you have everything you need to change. Just be who Christ has made you to be. And there's a second reality with this great word, this great name for us in the Bible. In Christ, we are God's saints. What a glorious, undeserved identity. Saint means those who are holy. They're set apart for God. The Apostle Paul described a saint this way. He said, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. See, you're identified with God. You are loved by God. You're set apart as belonging to God. You're His. And I think so many people struggle with this. They feel they could never belong to God. In fact, they may believe that God wants nothing to do them because they haven't been good enough. In fact, I can picture dozens of people that I've talked through the years. I can see them in my mind right now who've resisted accepting Christ and being baptized because they weren't good enough. They said they're just not good, or they're afraid they'll not be able to live up to it. Folks, that's exactly the reason we need to come to Christ and be baptized. That's exactly why. Because none of us are good enough. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need His saving grace. We don't live righteous lives without His Spirit helping us that we receive in our baptism. The cross of Jesus is evidence that God goes to great lengths for us to belong to Him. He does what we can't do for ourselves because He loves us. He justifies us. And He sanctifies us, makes us holy. Just think of that description. Belonging to God. His saints. Wow. The impossible. What you thought was impossible is a reality in Christ. And He's saying, these are my people. Dan Lang is one of mine, He says. And I don't deserve that, but I humbly embrace that. I believe that's true. I believe, as the song said, I believe. But I have to admit, there have been times in my life, especially in my youth, my early teen years, I'm thinking back to when I didn't necessarily want everyone to know that I belonged to Him. On Sundays, that was good. But on other days, it was harder, you know. And so I would disguise it a little bit, sometimes too well. I wanted to kind of blend in with my friends. I didn't want anybody making fun of me. I didn't want to miss out on stuff and all that stuff. And so sometimes I just didn't indicate it, you know. And then sometime later, after I grew more in the Lord, I ran into an old friend of mine, Rick, from those years, as an early teen, and I hadn't seen him in all that time. And he exclaimed, I never knew you were a Christian. And that's because, evidently, I hadn't been living up to my identity. But as I've matured, I found, you know what? I'm more respected and appreciated for my faith. For the Lord in my life. Friends, you know, they've come to me through the and asked me what made me different. I want to have what you have kind of thing. They'd come because I started living it out boldly. And this identity of God's saints, God's holy people is what sets us apart from the rest of the world. It identifies us. And this is not in a spirit of superiority, but it's in a spirit of grateful humility. God has called us out of this world. He's called us out of our former way of life. He's called us to walk with Him and be transformed by Him. He has consecrated us for Himself. For Him. Being set apart for God is always, though, it's just going to make us stand out. Not as better than everyone else, but people of faith who are trusting His grace and living compelling, attractive lives because He is alive in us, not because we're so good. What people see is that we belong to Him. They see Him in us, not our goodness. See, it's not living distinctively pious lives that makes us saints. Get that out of your head. It is the reality that we have already been made saints in Christ that enables us and compels us to live distinctive lives. We belong to Him. His stamp is on our life. His Spirit is in us. When I was a kid, when I was younger, I was generally devoted to conducting myself in a way that would bring honor to my parents. Pretty compliant kid. Not so much because I feared their wrath or what they might do to me if I didn't, but because they loved me and I loved them and all the things they'd done for me and I loved God. And so I wanted to do the right thing. I didn't want to dishonor them or bring them shame. I wanted to represent them and what they taught me well in my life. And so I was grateful and proud to be their son. Now that I belong to God, I want to live in such a way that demonstrates I'm one of His. I want to live in such a way that glorifies and honors Him. There's another part of this identity. In Christ, we are saints together. Saints together. This identity, this word saints, is consistently used in a collective nature. Of the 61 times that saint appears in your New Testament, 60 times it's plural. And the one time that it isn't plural, the one time it's singular, it's talking about our relationship with the rest of the saints. So it's still collective. This indicates to me the scope of sainthood and emphasizes the community identity that we share in Christ. You see, it's not just that some of us qualify, that some of us are saints, but all of us have been made holy and set apart for God. Now, you can look in our church family and around the world, and you can see that people are at different places in their walk with the Lord. There are some here who've been walking with the Lord much longer than others, and it's evident. There are some whose backgrounds are so stained with excessive immorality. There are some among us who walk more uprightly and with more consistent character than others. You could probably name some brothers and sisters here in this room that walk so closely with the Lord that you could never even imagine if someone tried to accuse them of doing something terribly wrong. I mean, there is no way he would do that. And while there are other brothers and sisters in this room that if you heard they did something wrong, it wouldn't surprise you. But that's where we're at. Not everyone is an exemplary leader, an exemplary Christian. Some have poured out way more sacrificial service than others. We're all at different levels in our faith, in our trust in God. Some are strong, some are wavering. We're all at different places. You know, some Christians in this world have suffered unimaginably, even to the point of death for the sake of Christ, and others have rarely even experienced any kind of persecution. Some have been rather quiet about their faith, maybe avoiding some risk there. There are those who are extraordinarily gifted, and they're bold individuals who've dared great feats for the Lord, and man, they have widespread influence. I'm glad we have the inspirational among us. We need that. And to be honest, I wish that we all would walk in Christ-like maturity, that none of us would be characterized by sin, that we would all just pour it out for the mission of our Lord every day and dare impossible things for God. I wish we did that. But the reality is we're all at different stages of spiritual development, aren't we? I mean, we should want to do these things for the Lord, but we're at different places. We've already been made holy, but we're still growing in that holiness, and we're still striving to become or still abiding to become Christ-like. In chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul addresses all the Christians there as saints in verse 1. But then in verse 6 of Philippians 1, he adds this statement. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So during the whole course of your life, you're going to be growing. You're going to be in process. He's still developing you into your Christ-likeness. But I think what's really important for us to see here is having noted this diversity in spiritual level, in spiritual development, it's going to be different for all of us. We're still all acknowledged as saints together. Philippians 1. Verse 1 addressed to all the saints, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. And this consistent collective usage of saints tells me that we all share equal footing in Christ. Please get that. We all share equal footing in Christ. There are not an elect few saints in the church. We participate and function together as saints in the body, all forming a holy temple in which Christ dwells, all at various stages in our growth. Each individual saint, though, is vital to the whole church. And you can see that as Paul develops that in his writings. Just for example, in Ephesians chapter 2, he started out in chapter 1 writing to the saints. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, and in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." What powerful imagery. For the saints, for the saints together. Look, and then if you just turn the page, he develops it even further in chapter 4, starting with verse 11. "It was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers." Why? To prepare God's people, that's actually the word saints, to prepare the saints for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So obviously there are some leaders in the church. When you look at these passages, there are definitely leaders, but none are superior in value to God or in standing with God. We're all saints together. No matter what level of our development we are, we're all helping each other mature together in Christ, to Christ's likeness, to the full image, full measure of Jesus. And then one last thought here, and that is, in Christ, we are purposeful saints. The identity saints means that we are set apart for God, for the purposes of God, for the glory of God, for the mission and aims and will of God. You know, it is a privilege to be identified as a saint, but there's also responsibility with that. You know, we have to live out that identity. And so saints serve the Lord. We're Christ followers through whom you can know Christ better. That's our mission. I carry a couple credit cards in my wallet. And this card here is a personal family credit card that I use. And I use this like if I'm making reservation for a hotel or a flight or buying something on Amazon, you know, and you have to have a card to do. So that's how I use that card. Now, I also have another card. It looks very similar, same color and everything. But I have this other card, and it is dedicated to professional expenses in my ministry. It's my account, not the church's account. It comes out of my salary, but I use this. This is dedicated for business expenses, like if I buy books and materials, or I go attend a Christian conference, you know, or a training seminar, or I'm having dinner meetings with people. That's why I use that. I don't use this particular card for any personal expenses. I keep it separate. It's separate for one purpose, for those business expenses. And as saints, it's like that. We are set apart in this world. We're set apart for God to make him known, to carry out his aims in this world, to bring him glory. Our finances, our time, our abilities, our relationships, these are all dedicated to God and leveraged for His purposes. That's who saints are. That's what we do. So I got thinking about you, and my mind went to Cody and Stacy Smith, who help with our worship band, and they have skill with music and musical instruments, and I'm sure that brings them lots of pleasure. They like to do that and so on, but they don't just use it for personal pleasure and just for their own well-being. They help lead worship with those gifts. That's what a saint does. Seth Frisney has healthcare experience and training and skills and connections. And she doesn't just use all that as a career. She doesn't just do that as a career to make money for her family or whatever. She has, many in this room have found counsel and connections from her for your medical conditions. And she uses those abilities, those connections for the Lord. That's what saints do. Some of you have opened your homes to people who needed temporary housing or for Bible studies to meet there or whatever. That's what saints do. Some have used your cooking and mechanical skills. Some are naturally good at showing mercy and compassion, or you're good listeners or you're encouragers. Saints use whatever they have for the Lord or for His purposes. One kid was in church with his mom. And he's looking around, and he began to inquire about these figures in the stained glass windows in their particular church building. And his mom explained that the people depicted there, these images, were saints. And saints are those who devoted their lives to the Lord. She just kept it simple like that. So when the subject of saints came up in Sunday school class, and the teacher asked what a saint was, this boy explained, well, saints are people that the light shines through. I thought about that. Man, that's better than I can say it. That's better than any theologian I've read. The saints are people that the light shines through. Or someone else put it, a saint is someone whose life makes it easier to believe in God. And that's who we are. That's who we are. I love it. I love it that the saints gather here each Lord's Day as a family, as a holy temple, a testimony to God's greatness and His amazing grace through Christ. But then as we scatter into our neighborhoods and businesses and activities throughout the week, oh, I pray may the saints continue to purposely, intentionally be living out and revealing God's grace and His greatness, so others can see. I hope saints will be seen in Cincinnati as alive, not dead, living holy lives now, right now, by grace, not hoping or striving to be qualified one day. Out in the trenches and behind the scenes even, not on some pedestal. Worshiping, not worshipped. Praying, not prayed to. Serving, not served. Shining the spotlight on the Lord, not having the spotlight on them. That the one who made us holy will clearly be visible in His saints. As the saints gather around the table of the Lord today, what a beautiful testimony. What a great way to let the light shine through. Our faithful commitment to be here and commune with our Lord and be saints together, and to remember, as He told us to do, and to proclaim, as He told us to do, His death for us, His grace for us, this new identity that we have that we don't deserve and we could never earn. It's His holy people. And we're aware as we partake, not just of Him, but of His body, of His church, of the family of saints. And we think in how we can build up and how we need to work together until we all reach maturity in Christ. I hope you'll bring that to the table today. And I hope that as you come as one of His saints, as one of His holy people, that you will think, you know, how can I live out this identity better than I've been doing? How can I honor Him more so more people would love Him and know Him? So you're welcome to observe the Lord's Supper with us, and those tables are set up in the four corners of the room. And so you can, when you're ready meditating, you can come and serve yourself. We extend this invitation to those today who would say, you know what? I'm not holy. Sin has stained my life. I've broken my relationship with God, and I need a Savior. I can't change this. I don't deserve it. I'm going to accept God's grace on the cross through Christ for my salvation, for my forgiveness of sins, and I'm willing to put my faith in Him and be baptized today and turn my life over to Him and let His Spirit fill you to help you live that new holy life in Christ. If you'd like to be baptized today, I'm going to be seated here in the front. Just come and let it be known, and we'll help you take that step.